Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
Today's reading is from Nehemiah, it's the end of chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 9. I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct till I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me.
I don't know if my PowerPoint's going to arrive on the screen. So if you've not met me before, my name's Joth Hunt, and I think I was described as a regional team leader or something for Southeastern Baptist Association. I'm a regional minister first in the sense that I care for a number of churches, and you're one of the churches that I look after, so whenever they need some support or encouragement or whatever, they might give me a call. I've preached here before, so it's always a joy to come back to Ashford. It's great to be here. I love this church, and I love the way that it's decorated, and I can see you're getting ready for, well, you're in autumn. You're in autumn colours, aren't you? So it looks absolutely great. Thank you for leading the worship, Alison. It's been fantastic. If you've never met a regional minister before, you may say, "Well, what's a regional minister?" Because in Baptist kind of life, you know, we're kind of used to the local, but not so much the translocal. So regional ministers are available to support and help churches. And we have a number of associations that gather around our country to enable regional ministry to take place. So this is the map of Great Britain, and you can see all the different associations. If you didn't know, you're down here in the southeast, just in case you weren't aware of that. And so we have three regional ministers that visit churches in all kinds of ways. The best way I would describe a regional minister is I think they're an encourager. So they move from one church to the other, and they bring messages from one church to the other. And we've done this for years and years and years as Baptists. We've had these, well, we used to call them messengers. Way back in the year, they used to go on horseback. Sometimes they even walked. And they would be sent from one local church, and they would be sent onto another local church, and they would bring the messages of what's happening, bring the news. But at the same time, they would bring the message of Jesus Christ, who's come to save souls. So that's kind of what we do to some extent, but we get involved with all kinds of other stuff. If we could just move to the next slide. This is our association. You could probably just about... Where are you? There you are. You'll be down here along the M20, down in Ashford. So there's about 150 churches that are part of Southeastern Baptist Association. It depends how you count churches. No one seems to know what a church is nowadays. But we say about 150 churches, about 20 chaplains working across different institutions across that whole area. And we're connected to all those. Now, if we see the next photograph, because a couple of weeks ago, I was at Gillingham Baptist Church. And if you've been here before and you've heard me preach before, you'll know that when I visit churches, I take a photograph. And one of the reasons that I take a photograph of the congregation is to pass it on to the next congregation. So at Gillingham Baptist Church, just a few weeks ago, we were inducting, where is she? I'm not sure I can point, I haven't got a long pointer, but the young lady with the red scarf on, can you see her there? We were inducting her as a minister in training. So Sarah Ray has now become our youngest minister, as far as I'm aware, in the Southeastern Baptist Association. She's 24 and just beginning her training. She's going to be working with Gillingham at Green Street, and she will be also working with the Nepalese church across Kent, because she's involved with the Nepalese church, which I think includes Ashford, and I think some Nepalese folk maybe even here. Great to see you. Do you know Sarah? Yes, they know Sarah. Great. Do pray for Sarah as she continues her ministry in training for the next 3 years. I said to Gillingham that I was going to be here this Sunday, which is the next church, and I said, would they remember you in prayer over the next couple of weeks and be praying for you? So if it felt different over the last few weeks, you can thank Gillingham for that. If it didn't, you can blame them for that as well. Okay. And we said, would you like to send all your greetings to Ashford Baptist Church? So all those waves and all those smiles are for you. Are you receiving the love? Yeah? Great. So I guess your question is, what's the church that I'm going to next? So next Sunday, we're actually celebrating Sue's birthday. I won't tell you how many years, but we're celebrating Sue's birthday next weekend, so we're away next weekend. But the weekend after that, I shall be at Faversham Baptist Church, not too far from here. I think even possibly in your... No, not quite in your network, no, but almost. But not far from here. So would you like to send all your love and greetings to Faversham Baptist Church? Yes. And would you be happy for me to take a photograph of you waving and smiling? And is that okay? I have sought permission beforehand, actually, by the way, so... So we do this, and then we will look at God's word in a minute, don't worry. As I'm sure when I go from place to place, I sometimes wonder if he's ever going to preach, but let me see whether, let's just see what, so I think I may have to, yeah, that's better. I can't quite get you in there. So if you don't want to be part of the photograph, now's a good time to kind of duck down and do your shoelaces up. Or as someone did, kind of waved. I just see we've got one or two children. I'm not officially allowed to have children in the photograph, so if they can just duck behind someone, that'd be okay. Or if you're happy for them to be in the photograph, can you see me afterwards, and I just need your signature to say you were happy that was the case. Is that okay? All right, so big waves, big smiles, and I've got upstairs as well. Fantastic. I'll take a few just so I've got your best side. That's great. Thank you very much. And I will pass that on to Faversham. Would you pray for Faversham? Yes. So Faversham have been on a long journey of trying to discover what God is saying to them in this period of time of their life as a church. And they were thinking that God was saying that actually he wanted them to move out of their church in the middle of Faversham and to move to a new housing estate. But they believe God now is saying that they should stay where they are and they should refurbish the church. And they were really just seeking God about the plans of what that looks like. They have Jeff Cook as their minister alongside Rachel Taylor. So there's a co-ministry that's taking place. That's only been the last couple of years, which is working really well. So you've got Rachel doing a lot of missional stuff and Jeff with all his experience of being a minister for many, many years. And that partnership is happening really well. So please remember them in your prayers over these coming weeks. That will be fantastic. Well, we're going to look at the story of... I nearly forgot this. Because I'm a regional minister, I sometimes, not always, but I sometimes come with free gifts of the Baptist Together magazine. And I'm told these normally cost £1. But to you, today, well, I've already told you, they're free. So I've got a number of these. This one I've particularly enjoyed. It's about baptism. And there's some really interesting articles. Just for your encouragement... baptisms in the southeast from between 2024 to 25 were in 24 increased by 41%. Isn't that great? I think that's worth a round of applause. That is the highest for a decade. I mean, right across our Baptist family, we're seeing an increase, and it's the highest it's been for a whole decade. And we're seeing in 2025, anecdotally, we're hearing of many baptisms that are taking place. I was told one of our churches has had 22 baptisms this year. It's one of our larger churches, but isn't that fantastic? So be encouraged. There's a great story in here of a minister who God told him to open up his baptistry ready for Easter Sunday for a baptism, even though they didn't have anyone who was asking to be baptized. And so he opened up the baptistry, they filled it with water, they warmed it up. You've got to read the magazine to find out what happened. Oh, that's nasty, isn't it? There's a pile of them down here. I've got about 10, so come and help yourself. If you take one, you might want to bring it back after you've read it so someone else can have a read of it. Well, I wanted to look at Nehemiah. I've just been on sabbatical. It was some time ago now, actually, since I've been back. I've been back since August. But I had the joy of going on sabbatical. I wanted to look at a number of things, but one of the things I wanted to do was to spend some time in a bit of scripture that I'd never preached from. Although I'd done bits and pieces, I'd never done a series. And one of those pieces of scripture that I've never preached from was Nehemiah. And so I spent some time kind of studying Nehemiah, who I find is an absolutely fascinating person. Have you ever been in that moment when perhaps you've been on a walk and you've got to a place and you've stood at a crossroads and you thought to yourself, I don't know whether we should go left or go right. You've got your map in front of you. You might have Komoot or something. It's not clear to you whether you go on, what is the direction. Sometimes in life it's like that, isn't it? Where you come to a point, you know that you're not going to continue along the journey that you have done. You've got to go in a new direction, but you don't really know what that direction is going to be in. It's a moment of change. Nehemiah found himself in this moment of change when suddenly he received news from Jerusalem, from his brother, that things were not going well. And that moment when he received that news, you read about it in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, when he received that news, in that moment he knew change needed to take place. He didn't know how it was going to take place. He didn't know who was going to do it. He didn't know what it was going to look like eventually. But in that moment, God began to do something in his life. A new chapter was about to be written. You as a church are in that moment and transition, moving from one chapter of ministry, in a sense, under Rob and Lorna, into a new one. It's almost like you're holding the... You know when you have a chapter, when you read a chapter or you're writing the chapter and you're moving from one chapter to another, there's always a page in the middle, isn't there? It doesn't have anything on it. And you're turning the page, ready for the next chapter, and you're holding that very thin piece of paper in that moment of change. What might God be saying in that moment of change? And it seems to me that in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and we read chapter 2, we can pick up some things from Nehemiah's experience of this moment of change and what God might be saying in such a moment. So let's look at this chapter 2 together particularly, but we're going to bounce back into chapter 1 and chapter 2. But the scene is this. Nehemiah has received the news. He knows things are not going well. He's impacted by that emotionally. He prays about it. And then he discovers himself in front of the king as the cupbearer to the king. And change begins to take place. And the first one is this. Oh, thank you. Simon's on it. Well done. The first response that I see in these two chapters is an emotional one. We see in chapter 1 that as Nehemiah receives the news, the first thing he does is he weeps. We also see as he stands in front of the king in chapter 2 that he is filled with fear. These are two emotions that are actually taking place. As I was pondering this reaction of weeping and mourning, I was particularly, my sabbatical writing was thinking about leadership particularly. And I was thinking, actually, the UK approach to leadership is one that is very rational, one that is very logical, one that relies very much on the head, one that actually we are taught from very early age, I think, that emotions can get in the way of kind of logical thinking and good strategic planning. And so we lean very heavily on what goes on in here rather than what goes on here. And I'm very much that kind of person. I think, you know, my mum and dad trained me to be very British. But as I looked at Nehemiah, I thought Nehemiah's response and change is one that I'm sure there's lots of thinking goes on. So, you know, it's part of thinking taking place. But it starts with being moved emotionally. I wonder how many of us watched the news last night to hear of the horrific taking place of these stabbings on the train yesterday. And I think we probably, if you had received that news or you're just receiving that news, probably were impacted first by our emotions. By this deep sense of this is not right. This shouldn't be. And even though we might not have the answers to why this has happened, there should be something deep inside us that says, God, we cry out to you. We mourn in this moment. We weep. We even possibly get righteously angry and want to kind of bang the table a little bit and say, Lord, why are these things taking place? And that kind of really challenged me. I wonder, here's a question I ask myself, and you can ask yourself this question, and you don't have to answer. Well, just think about it. When was the last time you wept because things were not right? When was the last time you wept that, you know, our churches were declining rather than increasing? When was the last time you wept for your neighbours that don't know that Jesus came to save them and love them and is calling them to follow him into grace and hope and peace and love? When was the last time we allowed our emotions to be impacted? And it's very countercultural. But I wonder if we allowed those things to take place, what difference those things might make to us. It seems to me that Nehemiah allowed, he was an emotional person, I think. And he allowed his emotion, he allowed God to use his emotions to speak into his life and to change him. It's a great question to ask in a moment of change is, what is God saying to us, not just logically, but emotionally? And if you are an emotional person, sometimes you feel you can't offer that. Well, I want to say to you, I think there's plenty of moments in Scripture when God uses emotions. I believe God is an emotional God. But actually, the Bible often uses these terms. God cries. God gets angry. God weeps. God laughs. God has joy. All these different things take place in the Godhead, and these can be used to move us forward. The second response is this, and we're going to move on to the next slide. The second response we discover is one of prayer. So in chapter 2, we discover this moment. When Nehemiah, he's been praying, and we have his prayer recorded for us in chapter 1. We're going to reflect on that in a moment or two. And then he gets to this moment where his prayer has been, give me an opportunity with the king, and may the king be gracious to me as I offer these things that are deep inside his life. In fact, in chapter 2, it talks about him being sad, and actually his emotions, just to go back to the last point a little bit, his emotions are shown in front of the king, which is actually a very dangerous thing to do. But then he has this moment when he prays. Did you note that? And I prayed. It doesn't record the prayer for us. And have you been in a moment when, you know, it's like, and you shoot up a prayer to God, Lord, be with me in this moment. I think his prayer probably reflected the prayer in chapter 1. It may have not said it in all its entirety, but the things that were deep down inside of his heart that he was bringing to God through weeping, mourning, fasting and praying suddenly are in that moment of fear, and we'll come back to the fear bit in a little while, that moment of fear as he stands before the king and the king asks him, "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" And so I prayed. And what was the prayer in chapter 1? What were the things that he included? I can't include them all, we don't have time. But here are some. The first thing I just want to pull out is that when Nehemiah prays in chapter 1, even though he's received this bad news about the walls in Jerusalem, he says these words. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He recognizes God is great and God is awesome. He doesn't jump in saying, God, everything is terrible. No. Even in the midst of bad news, he looks up to God and says, God, you are great and you are awesome. Ashford Baptist Church, never ever forget that we have a great and awesome God. Whatever you face, however dark the day, God remains to be always great and awesome. In fact, great and awesome is Nehemiah's one of his favorite terms, one of his favorite phrases. He says it in chapter 1 in his prayer. He returns to it in chapter 4. In chapter 4, when the builders are being discouraged, when they're being persecuted, he reminds them, he says to them, our God is a great and awesome God. He returns to it in chapter 9 when he's looking back and he's saying to the people, look what God has done. And do you know what he says to them? He says, people, God is a great... Oh, no, he doesn't actually. Sorry, I tricked you. Do you know what he actually says? When you go back to the Hebrew, he says, God is a great, great, awesome God. He repeats the word great. And when the Bible does that, it's emphasizing something, isn't it? What it's saying in chapter 1 in faith, in the bad news, the moment of bad news, he's saying God is a great and awesome God. In chapter 4, he's reminding the people, God is a great and awesome God. Don't forget it. But in chapter 9, he experiences God's greatness and awesomeness that he wants to say to the people, God isn't just a great and awesome God. He's a great, great, awesome God. And we have seen it and we have known it. We can tell the story of all that God has done. This is his prayer. If you want a prayer in your moment of change, the rewriting, the beginning of a new chapter, as you hold that piece of paper and you turn in the chapter, here's a great prayer to start with. God, you're great and awesome. You're great and awesome. But he does go on. And all right, my points aren't as quite as long for each of these. But he goes on, and what he actually does in his prayer in chapter 1 is he gathers up a whole load of prayers from the Old Testament. I don't know if you realize that. He nicks prayers, bits of prayers. He nicks a prayer from Moses, David, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Daniel, and Ezra. He gathers them up in a bag, past prayers from the past. He kind of picks them all up and he gathers them all together and he blends them all together into this wonderful prayer that he prays in chapter 1. As you stand in a moment of change, don't forget what God has done. Don't forget what God has done. And it's very easy to say, as we start a new journey, we can kind of forget the past or even, and this does happen from time to time, criticize the past and say, we are better. We're going to a better future and all those kind of things. What is better is to build on the past. Build on the past. Build on the past of the faithfulness of those that have gone before you and gather up their prayers like in a big bag. Take them with you into the future And so we take our prayers and their prayers and we blend them together, because this is the prayer deep in our hearts as we move forward and remember the prayers of the great saints. We had someone knock on our door on Halloween, 31st of October, isn't it? And they came. They didn't actually knock on the door. I was actually outside doing a bit of work. And this little girl and her mother came. She came and introduced herself because they're a neighbour behind us. And we had never actually, we'd seen each other, but we'd never spoken. So it was quite nice to chat. And I realised the girl was collecting sweets. She said, I've got two sweets so far. So I said, do you like Twix? She said, I like Twix. So I went and got some Twix from the kitchen and put it in her little pot. But then I said, do you know what Halloween means? She said, no. I said, well, Halloween means the eve of the hallowed ones, i.e. the evening before. Can someone tell the BBC this? All Saints Day. I love All Saints Day. It's the moment when we remember that many have walked the journey of faith before us, faithfully, and served our Lord. And we want to gather them up and say, thank you, Lord, for these people. Gather their prayers in a bag and offer them back to God and say, God, move in our time as you did in their time. Let's never forget the great saints. Shame, isn't it, that we remember the darkness but not the light? Isn't that a shame? Well, many churches are doing a great job in that area. So he remembers them in his prayers. He requests that God might hear the prayers that he brings. And then he confesses on behalf of the people of God. I think in this moment when he stands before the king, this moment of change, I think this bullet prayer is like gathering up that prayer from chapter one, just remembering it and saying, this is the prayer that I offer to God in this moment. And also to say, Lord, will the king hear me and say yes to the request that I bring? And in the last final response is this one. We seem to have jumped forward quite a bit. I think we might need... Are we forward or gone backwards? There we go, faithful. Did I say the word faithful? Did you... So the last one is this. Nehemiah is faithful. He is faithful in his response to the king. There are many reasons why Nehemiah should be fearful at this moment as he stands before the king. His hope and his dream, his prayer to the Lord is that he will be sent to Jerusalem to complete the building of the walls. And yet Nehemiah, and we read this, I asked Jen to read this part from chapter 1 before we go into chapter 2, where it says, I was cupbearer to the king. That's not just a little note, that's really important. What he's saying to the readers is that readers, remember that I was nobody. I was a servant to the king. In some ways, he probably had some authority within that servanthood, but he could do nothing unless the king allowed him to do it. So he had no freedom. He had no freedom to go to Jerusalem. He had no resource. He had no money to build the walls, and he had no team. It was just Nehemiah before the king. And in faith, he speaks to the king. He points, he tells the king his situation. And the king remarkably says yes. Now, I need to tell you something about King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes was President Trump in his day. In the sense, he was very fickle. If you read about King Artaxerxes in Ezra, there is a moment when people write to King Artaxerxes about the building of the temple and the walls. And when he receives the letter, long story short, he comes to the conclusion that he will no longer allow people to build the walls. In fact, actually, this is what he writes. He says, the letter you sent to us has been read and translated in my presence. I issue an order and a search was made. And it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had a powerful king ruling over the whole of Transjudates and tax and tributes and duties were paid to them. Now, I issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interest? See, his royal interest is that the walls should not be built because it would be a threat to him, the king. It has to be said, though, when Ezra writes to him and asks for his help, he changes his mind. A little bit like President Trump, where the last person who's spoken to him influences him. And then he writes another letter. In fact, actually sends a whole load of stuff to support. In fact, he sends 3.75 tons of silver, 650 bushels of wheat, 607 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine, isn't it? And 100 baths of oil. I don't think they bath in the oil. I think it was used for other things. And salt without limit. Now, the reason I mention all these things is that actually the Ezra story is really important in this moment. Because in the Ezra story, what we discover is that Ezra records that the generosity of the king was nothing about the king. He says these words. He says in Ezra 7, verse 6, "This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher of the law, versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked." Why? "For the hand of the Lord his God was with him." That very phrase is repeated in Nehemiah. In chapter 2, verse 8, we read it. "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." Nehemiah was a man of faith who realized as he stood before the king, he actually stood more to the King of Kings. And his request, although it was to the King Artaxerxes, even though King Artaxerxes thought he controlled everything, there is a greater king that controls all things. And when it comes to freedom, when God says you're free, guess what? You're free. When God says, "I will provide," guess what? God will provide. When we say to God, "But God, there's no one to help us," God says, "I have a team." And actually, you discover the team in chapter 3. We didn't have time to read chapter 3, but if you read chapter 3, what you discover is this whole list of names, 30 lists of names of people that represent teams within teams. These were 30 leaders that actually were involved with the building of the wall. And so when Nehemiah eventually gets to Jerusalem, he discovers these 30 people who in faith step out. When I go round from church to church, I discover most churches say to me, "Joth, we don't have enough money. Joth, we don't have enough people." And I say to them, "But God does. Do you believe the hand of the Lord is upon you? If you do, be faithful." So I think there are three things here that are just helpful in moments of change. There are others as well, but here are three things to share for you to ponder and think about. Allow the emotion of God to fill you in a moment of change. And allow him, because as we are filled with the emotion of God, we discover the direction of which God wants to take us in. Be prayerful. Be prayerful. Don't ignore the prayers of the past. Bring them with you and enter in the presence of God and be prayerful and be faithful. Trust that the great King of Kings, who owns all things, has his hand upon you. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah, who probably felt, well, who was he that you would do anything? And yet you changed his life. You transformed his life, but not just his life, so many others' lives. And you began to write a new chapter of history in the book, your book, in the Word of God. And Lord, we pray for ourselves and I pray for this church. Lord, may they know what you're deeply saying to them. What is deep in your heart, may they receive it deep in their own hearts this day. May they be prayerful, Lord. May they come before you, rejoicing in your goodness and grace, because you are a great and awesome God. But may they also be persistent in their prayers before you. And Lord, may they come to a place when they can say, God is faithful. As we have been faithful before God, he has been faithful to us. And so lead them forward, Lord, into the future, whatever that may look like. And may this place continue to be a light that burns brighter and brighter and brighter for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.